All right, we're in chapter 38. I said last week that we would proceed to this chapter. I thought about sticking in another sermon about something else, but I thought, no, let me stay with Job because I'm planning to be done with Job by the end of September. But today we're going to hopefully get through the entire chapter of 38. Now that would be a miracle. But then we serve a God of miracles. Yeah. So I'm going to go with this. Lesson 44, part 44, chapter 38. And now remember, Elihu has finished speaking. Either if he wasn't finished, he was done when God started speaking. So, but what we're going to see here is God responding to Job. Okay, so in the first verse, we read this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, okay, he answered. So what we see here in this just this short verse, that the Lord, it didn't say he spoke to Job, but he answered Job. In other words, God was responding to the things that Job had seen, right? So it's not just God just all of a sudden speaking with no context, with no background. No, the Lord is answering Job. Then we note, or he's responding to Job. Then we note that the scripture says that the Lord answered Job. He didn't answer Elihu. He didn't speak to Job's three friends. Okay? This is the Lord speaking to Job out of the whirlwind, out of a storm. A storm, a wind is blowing, a tornado perhaps. It's blowing, and God's speaking to Job out of that whirlwind. Okay? Now, you say, well, how God speaking to Job? And let me tell you something. When God wants you to hear him, you will hear him no matter who's around you. Yeah, Job's three friends were apparently there. Now, God did speak to Job's three friends, but he did it later. Right, and he did it while he was in vindication of Job. He told Job's three friends, "I'm not happy with what you said about my servant Job." And he said, "You so go take an offering to him. He's going to act as your priest. He's going to be your go-between. So you go. He's going to offer." So God did speak to them later, but right here he's responding to Job. It's kind of like when I saw two angels in Pharaoh's Mall of all places up on the top level. Me and my sisters are shopping, and two angels come right out of the air. They just appeared. Boom, there they are. And my attention is rapt. I'm like, I see everything around me, but I see them in the foreground, like huge. And they're standing there, and it was a male angel and a female angel. And the female angel never looked at me, she just kept looking straight ahead. The male angel turned to me and spoke to me. And I was the only one that saw it. When they vanished, I said to my sister, "Did y'all see the angels?" They said, "See what?" I'm like, "They were standing right here, right here. How could you miss it? They were standing. We didn't see a thing." Let me tell you something. When the Bible says God answered Job, that's what it means. He spoke to Job. He wasn't speaking. He wasn't speaking to Job's three friends. So there's no indication of that given here. So why does God speak to Job? Why does God speak? Oh Lord, I could preach a whole message. But I have messages when God speaks. I love to go, and that's what I thought about doing, but I thought then I'll make my series long. I don't want to do that. But then to answer that question, why does God speak to anyone? Why speaking to Job? Because he's going to reveal himself to Job. Whenever God reveals himself to anyone, he's going to do what happens. Part of that process is that he's going to correct Job. Because whenever God reveals himself to anyone, correction is involved. Why? Because who knows God fully? When God reveals himself, it's going to change what you think about God. It's going to change what you know about God. Why? Because no one knows who he is fully. So every time he reveals himself, correction is involved. We see it happen in Judges chapter 6. When Gideon, the Lord revealed himself to Gideon, it happened in Revelation 1. When John, the revelator, saw, turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him, and he fell over as a dead man, couldn't even talk. Happened to Daniel, but it happened to Daniel with an angel. He just saw an angel and fell over and couldn't function. So God is speaking to Job in order to reveal himself to him. And in this passage of scripture, what we're going to see is that God doesn't use supernatural events to reveal himself to Job. Well, you could say, well, speaking out of a whirlwind, that's supernatural. Of course, it is. But what God uses is his creation, what he's already created. And he's going to, through that, reveal his glory and his splendor, his majesty to Job. And Job rightly is going to say, okay, I made a mistake. I ran off at my mouth, but I'm going to be quiet now. That's what happens to the humans when God reveals himself. Read Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, oh wow, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was profoundly conscious of his sin when he saw the sinless one, when the sinless one revealed himself to him. Okay, so God is going to use his creation to reveal himself to Job, and that accords with scripture, because Psalm 19, verse 1, I quote this a lot: the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. God doesn't have to peek his head through the clouds every day and says, I exist. He did it when he created the earth and put us on it. He created and he put us on the earth, and all around us is his creation that is screaming at us, God exists. Look at his power. Look at his glory. Look at what he has done. Try to understand it, if you will. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Every day is speaking. Every day. You say it is? Every here. Well, because we just march past it. We just run past it. That's why, look, the Grand Canyon exists not that we can go to it and go, oh, yeah, part of it, but mainly it exists so we can say there is a God. There is a God. All of the seven, eight wonders of the world and all these things that we look at, they are proclaiming God's glory. If we would have ears to hear. The psalmist goes on to say, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All of human flesh sees the reality of God's glory on the daily. On the daily. Now, do we pay attention to it? No. No, we don't. But if you ever seen a sunrise, if you ever catch a sunset, my God, it'll get on the inside of you. You're just looking at it going, how can something be that beautiful? You can just get lost in it. Their line has gone throughout the whole earth and their words to the end of the world. So God has declared to everyone who lives that he exists, that God is. That God is. In the New Testament, we have this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, since the creation, we just said God created all these things for this purpose, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What we cannot see with the naked eye of God himself, of his person, he has revealed in the created order. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When you look up and you look at the sun and see it's burning, and of course, back in the day, people didn't know what the sun was. We know what it is. We know what it's composed of. They say these fusion reactions of hydrogen, and when it expands itself, then it's going to go to helium, and it keeps going up and changing, and it's going to expand to a red giant. We know all this, but for all our knowledge, we miss the fact that God did it. Someone said, how can a scientist of this day be an atheist? After all the knowledge that they have, after all us looking at God's glory day in and day out. So he reveals his eternal power, that he has always existed, because this has not always existed. They talk about the Big Bang. They talk about a singularity. They talk about a time when everything was in an infinitesimal small point and it exploded and came into, yeah. Well, who did that? Whoever did it, they had to be eternal because this was created. Okay. So God's now going to speak to Job from that standpoint, using his the created order of things to speak to Job. So he says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" So Job had been talking, and he was talking out of his pain. He was talking about now he it wasn't everything that Job said, but Job said plenty of things that were right. So did Job's friends. Okay, but Job's friends got the motivation of their heart was totally dark. They had pegged Job as a sinner worthy of everything he was receiving. That was not what God had said about Job. That was not, no, that's not true. Job began to complain because of all the pains that he was experiencing. He was fine until his body got attacked. And that just sent him into making complaints. And he said, "I'm going to give vent to my anger and to my complaint." So what's interesting about this verse of scripture, and don't worry, he said, "You go on the scripture, we're gonna get it's gonna get faster, don't worry. But who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Elihu had just finished saying this to Job. So in this respect, Elihu is vindicated before Job, right? Elihu said this in Job 34: "Job speaks without knowledge, his words are without wisdom." And then in verse chapter 35, "Therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge." So this character Elihu that we didn't know was there until he actually began to speak, actually had some things to say which God corroborated and repeated or vindicated his speeches later on. So God continues. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Now, all the questions that Job asked of God, God never answered. Hello? Some of us are in some trials right now. We asking questions. God, why? God, I don't understand. God. And chances are God's not going to answer those questions. I begin to question, why did God respond to Job the way he did? And part of me believes that God responded so that we could have an account. Because of all the questions that people are going to ask, they can turn to the Word of God and see what this man went through, and he was asking all kinds of questions, and he wanted to know this, and he wanted to know that. And what we learn from this account is God didn't answer Job. And God's not going to come down, sit on our sofa, and tell us all the ins and outs. Remember, well, this is why I didn't, and this is why, and this is, no, he's not going to do that. He never did that with Job. Now, just prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, you shall answer me. Every question a God asked Job could not answer. Every question God asked Job was unable to answer. Now, so to start off, God asked him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." So God responds to Job, but he doesn't give Job what he wants. He gives Job what he needs. Job doesn't need to understand all the ins and outs of why everything happened to him. And no. God never answered that. Okay? What God gave Job was the enormity of his majesty, splendor, and glory. What Job needed to know about God gave Job. Now, let me say this. What you and I need to know about God is going to humble us because it humbled Job. When God gets done revealing himself to us, we're not going to have any questions to ask. We're going to be like, "Job, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes," is what he said. Question. I'm reading this, I'm going, okay, well, what are we to take away from this? Well, when we get done with this book, when we get done looking at Job, all the questions that we think we got for God in our current trial, we can't get out of it. We're like, "Oh, God, I don't understand." Be done with that. We can be done with that. I point back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which I just quoted earlier. In everything, give thanks. This is what we're doing. In everything, give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yeah, that's where we're headed. So one might ask, what is the point in this question? God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? The point is origin. God has authority to create whatever he pleases. Job has no understanding of or knowledge of this. If Job doesn't understand the beginning of creation, how is he to understand what goes on from day to day in God's created order? God's pointing back to the beginning. He says, Job, do you understand that? Okay, you're not going to understand this. Hello? So Job is going to, what does it do? It humbles Job. God goes on, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Oh, who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Now, we know that the earth doesn't have foundations the way we understand foundations. Because the Bible says God hung the earth on nothing. Good Lord Jesus. He is awesome. I mean, oh my goodness. Look, okay. For us living today, I may not understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, but his awesomeness tells me I don't have to understand it. Because he is good. He is good beyond comprehension. I mean, he comforts us in all of our troubles. I mean, he is so kind and compassionate. He's not only powerful, yes, he is, but he's kind and he's compassionate. Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? In other words, those angelic beings, those heavenly beings who sang when God was creating the earth. The Lord goes on in verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness is swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud ways must stop. It's almost as if God is talking about a child who was in the womb, and he clothed with a garment, even a swaddling band. So what we see here, God's almost personifying that what he does with creation, he does with man. And in the end, God determines our limits, just like he does the sea. He determines its limits. And Paul said in the book of Acts, he pointed to this. He said, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries, the limitations of their dwellings. God has determined the boundaries of our dwelling. Now, does that boundary include Mars, Elon Musk? I don't know. We're going to find out. Maybe we will. Maybe future generations will find out. But God has predetermined the boundaries of our dwelling. You just can't go anywhere you want to do it. No, it doesn't work like that. Yes. So God's constantly unveiling just with his creation, never mind his eternal existence, his power, his knowledge, his wisdom, never mind all that, which was definitely on display in the creation of the world. But he doesn't go there with Job. He doesn't even go there with Job's past, present, or future. He's simply talking about what Job is able to look around him and observe. And that's what he wants Job to do, so that Job could know, I need to sit down and humble myself. Sit down and humble yourself. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Listen at this. What? My God, what does Job think? I mean, God commanded the morning? Oh, my Lord Jesus. And cause the dawn to know its place. I mean, the Lord is just so beautiful. Now, this is all poetic. This isn't scientific. So scientists have looked at this and said, oh, there's some, that's not right. No, there's something. And the Bible scholars say it's poetry, folks. This is not scientific accuracy. God's not laying out the wisdom of how he created the earth, because if he did, we wouldn't understand. Oh wait, no, we wouldn't understand anything. We barely understand. We thought for the longest time that there were only protons, neutrons, electrons. Then we find out there's only atomic, subatomic, subatomic particles that we had no clue about. You mean we didn't know about it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, God couldn't lay out at all because we would never be able to understand. Just like Job is listening at God say, "Have you commanded the morning since the days that it may take hold of the ends of the earth and wicked be shaken out of it?" In other words, every day when the sun rises, God's also dealing with the wicked. Do we understand that? No. But God mentions it here, and it takes hold. And it takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Like I said earlier, we notice here that God responds to Job like no one else in the scriptures. What are we to make of this? It should hurt every human being to the uttermost. I mean, it should lay us bare. This book should bring everyone low, everyone who thinks themselves exalted. For who commands the morning but God? Who commands the morning but God? We can't even wake up in the morning if God doesn't wake us up. Oh, huh? The psalmist said this: "For when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him?" The psalmist felt the humility. He felt low. He felt because God had exalted himself in his glory and his beauty in creating all things high and lifted up. And yet every day the morning, we see the morning light. We hope to see the wicked held to account, as it says in the scripture. Martin Luther King made famous or popular this saying that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We see people doing things that they ain't got no business doing. And we say, "God, why don't you do something about that?" God never answers. Oh, he's doing something about it. He's just not doing it in our time, the way we want it. Because he's not doing it. He's not doing it to satisfy us. He's doing it to satisfy him. Oh, we get it so wrong about this life. You know, the older you get, you keep your mouth shut and walk with God, you learn some things. You'll learn some things. That the things that are now, and one of the things is this. Everything changes. Nothing stays the same. These people been over there doing that for all of these. I can't believe, how could this go on? It's gonna change. It's gonna change. Yes, it will. Look at verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Now, all of this is going on around Job while he's going through his trial, before he was going through his trial. It's going to go on after he's going through his trial. God's pointing to the consistency of all that he has created and which he commands every day and says, "Job, you need to behold what I've done." Can I make a suggestion, a small? Let me just put it this way. When I'm going through something that's causing me some, when I'm going through a trial or some type where I can't get my head clear, whatever, you know what does wonders? Go on a walk. Go on a walk outdoors where you can hear the birds chirping, where you can feel the wind blowing against your face, where you see the sun and the beauty of God's trees and the heavens, the clouds, and man, just stay out there for a while, soak it all in and come back, do a little prayer. Walking while you're on there. And see what happens. I mean, because when you view the beauty and the splendor of God, it makes what you're going through a little bit more, You can get through some things, but if you sit up in the house all day long, stretched out, all worrying about your problem and only your problem, oh, that's all you can see. I'll tell you what, that's rough. God pointed Job to his creation and to behold what God had done. Or have you walked in search of the depths? You know, scientists are still trying to figure out how the earth got filled with water. They keep going back and forth. Of course, it's all speculation because they don't know. They say, oh, an asteroid brought it, or Mars had once had water that seeded the earth with water. Man, trying to figure out, oh, God says, have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? I've learned that man on this planet, we've only mapped about 5% of the ocean depths. 5%. Of the ocean depths. We don't even know what's down there. We've gone down to the ocean depths, and some things that they thought were extinct, they said it's been extinct for hundreds of years. Here the fish is swimming around down in the deep. Why? Because we don't know. We don't know. God asked Job. So some of the questions that he asked Job pertain to us. God could ask us, could equally be asked of us. Everything God asked Job, only God knows. God wasn't asking Job for information here. He was asking Job for consideration. You need to consider all of this. Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? My God, come on now. Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? I thought, yeah, God doesn't want Job to answer these questions. He cannot answer these questions. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? At a time where they didn't have mass transportation, they didn't have anything. Job probably never went more than 100 or 200 miles from his home. No, he could not comprehend the breadth of this. Tell me if you know all of this. But God is asking Job these questions to reveal to Job how much he does not know. And therefore, he could not know all that God is doing in his life. So should we question God and complain as Job did? The answer is no. We should continue to praise God for his eternal goodness, for we know that God works everything together for good to those who love him. Romans 8:28. And we know, do you know, Saint? Do you know? You've been living long enough, I tell you what, you will know. You will know. You see God bring you through. Read Genesis 50:20. Joseph will tell you that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph will tell you that when they threw me into, they meant of evil. But everything, God meant it for my good and their good and turned it around. And if God did that in Job's life, if he did in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, guess what he's doing even more so in your life? Think that happens. My God, what? Would our walk be like if we looked at everything that happens to me? God is gonna turn it around for my good. For the good of those who love him. How would you embrace trials and tribulations? How would you look at it? Because we looked at it differently. When he asked God to take the thorn away, God said no. Paul said, okay. Well, I'm gonna rejoice in my infirmities, in my weakness, in temptations, sufferings, and trials. Why? Because God has revealed to me that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Hello, if you get nothing else out of the book of Job, get that. Get that. No, we're not gonna question God and complain God to the nth degree the way Job did and speak out of our pain and curse God. We're not gonna do all of that. No, we're gonna know. James said, you have seen the end of the Lord, that he's good. He restored Job, huh? That every trial that comes your way, God means it for good. Oh, yes. So every trial I look at differently. Amen. I was in a trial yesterday. I went into a house in DC. Amen. Think about the carpet cleaner that you call when you're moving and got the house tore up. And the carpet cleaner is supposed to come in and clean something. And 90% of what he's supposed to clean is underneath the furniture. Think about the carpet cleaner. I walked in there and I said, Lord Jesus, these people are not ready. These people are not ready. What on earth am I doing here? Lord, help me. So The man's walking through the house, and I'm looking at, I'm like, Lord, I can't clean. He's 30, I'm 60. He ain't moved a thing, and he wants me to move all this to clean his carpet. Let me tell you what ain't gonna happen. Lord, keep me in the right frame of mind. Oh God, be with me. Let me tell you what ain't gonna happen. How this is not gonna work. And I'm like, I'm putting it together, and I'm like, well, this young man gonna find out. Hey, come on now, you're gonna find out. And then when the wife came, she said, I want this clean, that clean, and these two rugs. I said, you don't want clean upstairs? She said, no, I changed my mind. I said, oh, glory to God. I didn't say it to her, I said it to myself. So all that the husband showed me, well, I was not gonna clean. Ah, yes. And he worked it out. He worked it out because this old boy would have been hurt. I'd probably still be asleep. You'd be wondering what pastor at? Had I done all of that work, moving all this stuff, I'd probably still be in bed. But I thank God that he worked it out. Verse 19. Where's the way to the dwelling of light? I mean, come on. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. But here he's asking Job, where's the way to the dwelling? Job knows where the dwelling of light is. He's not asking Job for information. And darkness, where is its place that you may take it to its territory? That you may know the paths to his home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Let me tell you something. God, we'll see. There's a verse of scripture in Job that is, man, it floors me. It's in chapter 40, I believe. God says to Job, take every proud man and humble him. Can you do that, Job? I was like, wow, that's what God does. He can humble every proud man. Now, why is this interesting to me that God asked Job, where is the dwelling of light? And it is because Job said this in Job chapter 3, verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul? Job is in such a state. He is so taken by the misery that has overcome him that he's saying, why do I even have life? Why am I even alive? God, you should just never even let me live. I should have just been a stillborn baby. There's no way. Why are you giving me life and I'm like this? And God says, no, I give light to him. What Job didn't know was that even though it was dark, the days of his suffering, the light was on the way. Light was coming. And we go through the same thing. Some people wish that they could die because of the situation that they're in, and it's only a temporal situation. Hello. It's a temporal situation. Hello. If we could get ourselves out of the way and understand that I'm here because of God, I'm here to give glory to God. I don't want to end my life because I'm glorifying God, we would understand something, but we can be so selfish. Man can be so selfish. Job wished that he would die. One of the prophets, Elijah, which he said, Lord, take my life. I'm not worthy. I'm not no greater than my father's. He's like, no, we're here because God put us here. We're going to be here until he takes us away. And in that time, we live for the glory of God. That's why we're here. Verse 22. Have you entered the treasury of snow or have you seen the treasury of hell? Listen, all that God has done, it's all around us, and yet we don't know it. Yet we don't consider it. This is why I can't sit down, well, I love nature videos. I sit down and look at nature videos. I can sit down all day long because I'm sitting there, God, how on earth, man, Lord, you, how you do the things you, I understand how you do the things that you do. I mean, it's so beautiful, it's so wonderful. And yet we get up day by day and we all about what we want to do. We're all about ourselves. And yet God has surrounded us with the miracle of his creation. God says this, the snow and the hail I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. For real? By what way is light diffused or the east wind scattered over the earth? God does all of these awesome things. I mentioned to you when Napoleon wanted to go into Russia. He marched his army in winter, big mistake, into Russia, and the account says that the supply lines were inadequate to sustain such a large attacking force, and thousands of Napoleon's forces fell victim to disease and malnourishment. Why? Because of the snow and the cold in Russia during the winter. The Nazis did the same thing when they were just 9 miles from the Soviet capital. The temperature suddenly dropped to minus 30 degrees Fahrenheit. Man, think he gonna do what he gonna do, and all of a sudden the weather changes. The sudden cold snap coincided with a Soviet counterattack. German troops, paralyzed by cold, could not properly aim their weapons. Even when they did aim them, they were often encrusted with ice, causing their bolt mechanisms to shatter or recoil liquid to freeze. Mortar shells detonated in deep snow with a gentle thud. The thing they were shooting at each other was supposed to explode and kill people, just hit the ground with a gentle thud in the snow. Yet here, thousands of years ago, God said, "Yeah, I do that." Did you know that, Job? Well, Job's concerned with himself. Job's concerned with himself. God goes on. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water? Notice all of the who's here. Or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause this to spring forth the growth of tender grass. God is the one who does all of this. Even making sure places where there is no one inhabiting it in the wilderness, that there is rain to cause the grass to grow. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like a stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. God is the who in all of these questions that aren't expected to be answered by Job, but fully reveal the omnipotence of God over all things. God wants Job to consider this. And if God orders his creation, Job, you're part of my creation. I order what's going on in your life. And as we'll see, when God actually asks Job a question that he could answer, he does. God does later in another chapter. Job understands, I need to shut up. I put my hand on my mouth, you know? We're almost done. Yeah. Verse 34 or verse 33, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? Now God turns from his creation on the earth and he turns to the cosmos, to the heavens, if you will, the stars, the celestial bodies. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? God says, Job, here you are on earth. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, when you go into the sanctuary of God, don't be like a fool with your mouth and have plenty to say. It says, shut up and listen to God. Okay? We need to hear that, of course, with James chapter what? 2. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We need to hear what God has to say. So Job has no say over these things, nor does he have control over what happens in his life. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. Here's Pleiades. God asked Job, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? See all these beautiful stars? They're blue, white, hot stars, young stars, they call them. They're only a few million years old. Young stars. So this is what God was referring to when he says, can you bind Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Here's this gaseous cloud in Orion. Nebula. Mazaroth is a constellation that the writers are not sure about. But he says, or can you guide the Great Bear or the Big Dipper, Ursa Major? God was referring to the constellations in the heavens. And Job had no control over any of that. The only thing we control is what we say and do. You ever thought about that? As it relates to our God, I can't control what someone else said. I can't control what someone else does. The only thing we can control is what we say and do. So, Job, God wanted Job to say differently about him. So, he was correcting Job. And he really corrected Job's friends on a whole nother level. Verse 38, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Job, can you cause it to rain? No. No, I can't. He causes the rain and all of our scientific, the American government has tried. Yeah, they call it seeding the clouds. They've tried. Man has tried everything. Man has tried. They've flown into the clouds and blown up stuff and caused the. They thought maybe if this happens, the cloud will change into the rain. Have we succeeded? No. No, Job couldn't do that. Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? We can't even do that. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Now, look, okay, so here we are. Now, in all the Jeopardy winners thing, I'm all smart. Well, who gave you the smarts? Who gave you understanding? Who made you smart? MIT engineers, professors, whatever. You come from you're the creme de la creme. You're the top of the top. Okay, who made you that way? You did. No, you didn't. He asked Job this. Who has given understanding to the heart? God has. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? No one but God. Who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clouds cling together? All created things are servants to God. That's why the lightning, God calls it, and the lightning says, here we are, what would you have us to do? Do we do that? No, we sit down. They tell you where you hear thunder, lightning is present. You better get your backside indoors because you could get struck. Yeah. And if you get struck, people be saying, oh, I can't believe God. God said, you need to humble yourself and get indoors. You need to listen to the wisdom of the people. So all created things are servants to God. They do as he pleases. God is a wonderful husbandman over the earth. The earth thrives because of his oversight. Every day the earth thrives, even though it's in birth pangs. It's thriving because God upholds it by the word of his power. And Second Peter tells us this present earth is being reserved by the word of God unto fire, the judgment of fire. All right. Last two verses. Can you hunt? So God turns now from the celestial beings to his animals. He's back now down to earth, talking about what he does on earth. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? In other words, Job, what you see going on every day all around you, that's me doing it. God created all the earth and he's sustaining it. Actively, he is sustaining it day by day, and it goes on all around us. And Job needs to understand that God is the one who's doing that. Not only that, the fact that Job is even alive is because God has limited Satan and said, you can't take his life. Job doesn't know that. But we do. So I say, look here, I know you want a trial, but if you're breathing right now, come on. If you are here in your right mind, God keep you need to give God thanks and praise. You need to honor him. We need to. Because in all of our trials, God is keeping us. So look at what the scripture says, Psalm 145. God asked Job, he says, can you satisfy the appetite of the young lions? The psalmist said, you open your hand, O God, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is the one who feeds the birds of the air every day. He's the one who feeds all the earth animals on the planet every day. And we go on our merry way and we get upset if someone cuts us off in traffic because you know why? We matter. That's right. The one who matters. Who cares what God's doing around here right now? I'm the one. Oh, is it? Oh, Lord, humble us. God, Lord, have mercy on us. So he finishes. God says, when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for a lack of food? God's asking Job these questions so that Job could consider that God is active in the earth currently in Job's lifetime, and he's active in our lives today. He's the one who does all these things. Jesus said it this way. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You want to see the glory of God? Go outside. Look at the little bug running. Look at the ants when they found something and they taking, they eating it. And God who watch over that ant, come on now. God who feeding that ant, he's feeding every bug, every bird, every animal, every fish, every on the planet. And here we go through something and we think God don't care about us. Job saying, God's taking away my judgment. He said, oh, I wish I could find him. I wish I would say something, Job. God said, here I am. Now you stand up and talk. Job like, nope, I'm coming. Yeah. What I found so interesting about this when God was talking about the animals is this. The animals go through all of what they go through and they never complain. They go through what they go, but they never complain. They receive from God what he gives. And in the case of the birds, they're singing all the while. They're singing every day. They're waking us up with song. Hello. We learn that God's sovereign care over our lives and all things is very, very good. Amen. That's what
Amen.
Job would learn in the end, that God's sovereign care over his life was very, very good. It's at the end of the trial. The end's coming. Make no mistake about it, because I just said everything changes. Nothing stays the same. Now, the end of the trial is coming and it's going to be good. But until then, amen, we're going to give God thanks and praise. We're going to magnify him. We're going to work. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you, oh God, for, Lord, this day that you have given us, Lord. And in the midst of all the struggle and all the pain and the suffering and the trial and temptations and tribulation, Father, I pray that in the midst of that, we would see you, Christ, high and lifted up, the king sitting upon the throne of your glory and your train filling the temple. And we would offer you the praise, Lord, that you are worthy of, oh God, the glory that is due your name. We give you thanks for it, Father. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Edward.
Amen. And I pray the word of the Lord would just go with us all week long. And we'll come together next week, same place. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all. Bless your week.
Bless you, Pastor.
Bye now.